Well, chapter 2 of Ephesians begins with the word and that very simply is saying that we're still connected to chapter 1 and everything we've been seeing. And so here's a question as we begin today. There is in chapter 1 a great principle concerning the believer's spiritual identity. The great principle is this, and we've repeated it a number of times already, so I think you know it. The principle is this: the truest thing about me is what God says about me. Right? Truest thing about you is what God says about you. Not what you think about yourself. Not what you feel. The truest thing about you is what God says about you. Who you are is who God says you are. So if God says you are elect, that you are redeemed, that you are forgiven, what are you? You're elect, redeemed, and forgiven. Why? Because that's what God said. If God says you have an inheritance, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then what do you have? You have an inheritance. You have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Say, well, I don't feel like I do. Okay, this isn't a question of what you feel. This is a question of what does God say? And what God says is true, and what you feel isn't. Okay, now that right there says a lot to a lot of people in terms of how you go about making it through your day. Don't try to get through your day based on what you think or what you feel about how your day's going. Okay. Do you know what I just said is true? Don't try to get through your day that way. Well, how do you get through your day? By believing who God said you are and what God said you have. That's how you get through your day. Now, here's the question. Is that principle, that the truest thing about you is what God says about you, is that principle true for people who are not saved? The answer is yes. That principle is true for people who are not saved. It's just that what God says they have and who God says they are is different than it is from a believer. So it's a vital principle. Now, in verse 1, what does it say that you were like before you were saved? What does it say is true of an unsaved person? What does it say in verse 1? It says they're dead in trespasses and sins. Not just slightly hurting from their sin, not just a little bit sick from their sin. They are what? Dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, maybe you don't like that I'm calling you dead. But I'm just saying what verse 1 is saying, right? You were dead in trespasses and sins. We are talking about spiritual death. Remember, the essence of the word death throughout the Bible means separation. We've studied this. The essence of the word death means separation. Physical death is the separation of the human spirit from the human body. And in that moment, the body is dead. Spiritual death is the separation of the person from God, from any spiritual life, from God. Now, let's think about what is in mind here as Paul writes this to us. When you are dead in the particular way of death we might be talking about, when you are dead, you become at that moment unable to respond to any stimulus. Correct? Okay, I've seen weird things over my years of ministry. I have seen people at funerals, at funeral homes, come and try to jump into the casket with the dead person. Do you know what the dead corpse did when that person tried to jump in? Yeah, nothing. Nothing. I saw a guy, this is true, not a joke. I saw a guy, he came up to the body at the viewing at the funeral home, and he said, "Get up!" What happened? This guy even said, "I will give you $1 million if you raise your right hand." Man, I wish I had had some fishing line tied to that right hand. You know, I don't think the guy actually had $1 million to give. But when nothing happened, he said, "I'll give you $2 million if you raise your right hand." Nothing happened. He thought, "Well, maybe I'm asking too much. I'll give you $2 million if you just lift one finger." Nothing happened. Why? Physical death renders a physical body incapable of responding to any stimuli. Correct? Okay. Now, to be spiritually dead renders the human spirit incapable of responding to any spiritual stimulus. Think about it. Incapable of responding to any spiritual stimulus. Romans 5:12, we have read that by sin death entered into the human race. Death came upon all men because in Adam all sinned. Therefore, every human being since Adam has been in a condition of being incapable of responding to spiritual stimuli. Well, just keep thinking about it. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is what? Death. You say, well, is that physical death? Well, ultimately it's physical death. But physical death comes as a result of spiritual death. Death. Separation from God. That's the wages of sin. 1 Timothy 5:6 describes an immoral woman as being dead even while she lives. Meaning what? She's physically alive, but she's spiritually what? Dead. And that's what we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. And as spiritually dead, incapable of responding to God. To any spiritual stimuli. Now, what does this look like? In the remainder of this, up through verse 3, we see spiritual death delineated. What does it look like? Because we are spiritually dead, we are, the end of verse 1, called dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses, paroptoma, means to slip or deviate, to cross the line or go the wrong way. Now, this is not saying that you are dead because you sin. This is saying you sin because you're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You are separated from God, spiritually dead, for the purpose of trespassing. Crossing the line. And sins. Hamartia. For Paul, throughout the New Testament, this is Paul's most common word for sin, and it means to miss the mark or to miss the standard. It's used in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned, missed the mark, and fallen short of what? The glory of God. That is, the bullseye on the target for all human beings is to give God all glory all the time. And at any moment when a human being has failed to do that, they have what? They've fallen short of hitting that bullseye, and that is what Paul in the New Testament calls sin. Failing to glorify God. You've fallen short of the glory of God. You've missed the mark and fallen short. And for unsaved people who are yet dead in their trespasses and sins, they have grown perfectly accustomed to being that way. Right? They're sinning. They probably don't even know they're sinning. They certainly don't realize what it's doing to them or what it is. But it's true. What does their spiritual death look like? It looks like sinning. It looks like, beginning of verse 2, worldliness. Your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the course, the age, the pattern of this world system. What does spiritual death look like? It looks like going with the flow. Yeah, it looks like going with the world's flow. You say, well, does that look terrible? Well, it might not look terrible to you, but it's terribly offensive to God. It's spiritual death. You're just going according to the pattern of the world system. You just want to fit into the culture. And even those who say, well, no, I want to go to the beat of a different drummer. I don't want to fit into the culture. But it seems like those who want to go to the beat of a different drummer all manage to go the same way to the same drummer. Doesn't work. They're spiritually dead. They are walking according to the course of the world. Also in verse 2, spiritual death looks like Satan's control and domination. You walked according to the prince. Now, that's the word arkanta. And arkanta is the word that you saw back in chapter 1, verse 21, for rule. Jesus is far above all rule. Well, Jesus is far above this prince, arkanta, who is the devil. He is the prince of the power of the air. The word power, exousios, we also saw in chapter 1, verse 21. And you remember in chapter 1, verse 21, who is far above all rule, authority, power, dominion? Who's far above all of that? Jesus is. That means Jesus is far above Satan. Get rid of any notion that Jesus and the devil are somehow equal opponents duking it out in battle. No, they're not. Jesus is far, far, far above Satan. Far above. But Satan is yet real and yet active. Satan is the prince of the power that is demonic powers. Satan is their prince. The power of the air. Demons who go about in the air. This is not limiting Satan to air. You know, I mean, I've heard sermons against radio on the basis of this verse. Why? Because Satan is the prince of the power of the airwaves. That's not the point of this. The point of this is demons are active and they get around in our atmosphere, and Satan is their prince. And as such, Satan is working, verse 2 says. He's the spirit that is now working. He's working in the sons of disobedience. Is Satan actively at work now? The answer is yes, and this verse says so. He's actively at work in the unsaved. He is dominating them. He's holding them captive in bondage to himself. That's what spiritual death looks like. Being in bondage to the devil. Spiritual death, the very end of verse 2, looks like disobedience. In the sons of disobedience, there is not in the desires of the unsaved, there is not the desire to obey God. Now, they might talk like there is. Say, well, I'm so religious, I'm doing this. Yeah, but there's really not a desire to obey God. And verse 3, you see lusts and desires. Now, the word desires, see it partway through verse 3, indulging the desires of the flesh. The word desires, thalamata, if that sounds familiar to you, it's because in chapter 1, verse 5, and chapter 1, verse 11, you saw that word in relationship to God, and that word translated here, desires, that word means will. Will. Do human beings have a will? And the answer is yes. Human beings have a will. With the will, which involves desires, with the will, you make choices. Now, here's the question. Do unsaved people have a will? Yes. Is that will what debaters like to call free? You know, people like to argue about free will. Is that will free? Okay, well, what does verse 3 tell you? It tells you that these desires are the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and those desires are sinful. These choices are the results of thoughts and impulses and senses. And these thoughts are in bondage to sin. And they're in bondage to Satan. So you say, well, I want to discuss free will. All right? The will of an unsaved person is free to do anything sin dictates for it to do. Because it's not free from sin. And it's not free from Satan. It's in bondage to sin. Say, well, I want salvation to be of my own free will. Then do you know what? You will never, ever, 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 ever be saved. Never. Why? Because your will never believe in Jesus for salvation. Never will. Say, well, why won't it? Because it is dead. It's in bondage to sin. Now, this is a hard thing for unbelievers to accept. And it's a hard thing for believers to explain. But that is what Paul is telling us right here. The will of an unsaved person is not free. It is in bondage to the sinful propensity of the flesh and of the mind. The mind is depraved. It is sinful, according to Romans 1. So that what actually flows from the heart, the mind of unsaved people. Well, here it is, Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man, for out of the heart come, and remember, this is talking about unsaved people now. This is not talking about you as a believer. But out of an unsaved person, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. That's what's in the mind, the heart of unsaved people. That's there. Now, does this mean that unsaved people cannot do anything good? No, unsaved people can do relative good. This does not mean unsaved people are as bad as they can be. In fact, they are capable of getting worse. They're not as bad as they can be. But it does mean that they are as bad off as they can be. They are as lost as they can be. There aren't gradations of lostness. You know, you either hit the mark or you don't. Say, well, let's have a competition jumping across this half-mile wide river. And whoever makes it jumps to the other side of this half-mile wide river wins. Okay, who's going to win? Nobody. You know, some little children and some elderly people might jump half a foot or a foot. Some world-class Olympic athlete might jump 18 feet. But none of them is going to make it half a mile. That means what? None of them wins. They all fail. Say, well, I didn't fail as much. Okay, but you still didn't get to the other side of the river. They can do relative human good. Luke chapter 6, verse 33. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. See, even unsaved people will do what? They'll do good to the people who do good to them. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Do unsaved, evil people know how to give good gifts to their children? Sure they do. Will doing any of those things change their status before God? Not at all. Will it help? Not at all. It will do nothing to affect their status with God. Unsaved people might want to help other people, might want to be nice and to be kind. They might want peace on earth, and they might even attend church. But none of those things will make them right with God. None of those things will change their status before God. They will still be as lost can be. Because none of those things save. They are in bondage to their own will that is sinful. One last thing in verse 3. What does spiritual death look like? It looks like being by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Unsaved people, John chapter 3, verse 36, unsaved people are already now under the wrath of God. John 3:36 says so. They're already under the wrath of God, and if they don't get saved, they will continue under the wrath of God. And if they die unsaved, they will go to the wrath of hell, and they will ultimately, at the destruction of the present heavens and earth, be sentenced to eternity in the lake of fire under the wrath of God. The eternal wrath of God. And do you know what the great hell of hell is? It's not that, say, well, it's going to be really bad and there's going to be fire and all that. Okay, but that's not the really bad part. The really bad part is once you are there, it never, ever, 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 ever changes. It will be the wrath of God. And after you have suffered the wrath of God for tens of thousands of years, there are tens of thousands of years more of the wrath of God to go. That's the real terror of hell. There is no escape hatch. Now, believers, on the other hand, will never experience the wrath of God. Never. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A believer can never, not now and not for all eternity future, can never experience the wrath of God. The believer will experience justification and glorification forever. But the unbeliever experiences the wrath of God. Why? Verse 3 says, that is the nature of an unbeliever. The nature of one who is spiritually dead is that they are suited for wrath, for anger, even as the rest, he says. Now, we'll come back to this next time and go on a little further, but this is enough. I just don't want us to end right there. Aren't you glad for the first two words of verse 4? But God. But God. There is something God can do in all of this. It's called the new birth. It's called a spiritual resurrection. There is something God can do. You see, when you're unsaved, you don't need just a little bit of help. They will just give me a little bit of help spiritually. You don't need a little bit of help. You need a miracle. You don't need just a little bit of healing or a little bit of forgiveness. You need it to be total, don't you? And you're not capable of responding to any of the stimuli. Which means what? In order for there to be any hope, God must come and do something that is so profound within you that you become responsive to the spiritual stimuli. In that moment, you begin to actually find yourself hearing and understanding the Bible. You know, before that moment comes, you can listen to 500 sermons and still be as spiritually dead as can be. This is the work of God within you. God must do something. You find yourself hearing, and you find yourself believing. You start to say, wow, I really believe all this weird stuff that preacher's saying. Yeah, you find yourself believing it. Why do you find yourself believing it? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that is all enacted by the Holy Spirit, creating new life and new birth within you. And when you do, there is salvation. Not because your dead spirit responded, because it can't, but because God gave you an entirely new spirit, an entirely new mind that is now capable of responding to the things of God. When you see that, you will believe. You will trust Jesus for your salvation.